many of the ones I didn't want to do ones that everybody would know, but I wanted to do something a little bit different. And so I kind of picked an obscure one, something that I've never heard a message on, and that was the impartiality of God, or that God doesn't play favoritism. And I wanted to talk about free will and why it's important and how these things go together. Paul wrote the letter of Galatians to the church of Galatia, and it was predominantly a Gentile church, but they had trouble with people coming in and saying that you had to keep Jewish law in order to be truly saved, or that if you kept the law, you were better than those that didn't, and you had more favor with God. So please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. And as we read this, I just want you to remember that the word gospel means good news. So in we'll start in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And we'll have you go down to Galatians chapter 2, verses 6. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, as for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I have been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, or the Jews, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, or the Jews. The gospel to the uncircumcised. So Paul was to the Gentiles, just as Peter has been to the circumcised, Jews. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, give me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognize the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and that they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I had been eager to do all along. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. Because certain men came to from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. When they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it, then, that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And if you want to keep your finger there in Galatians, we'll turn over to Acts to see what Peter had to say there. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 28 through 35. So he says this, and he said to them, so this is Peter, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you have sent me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So early in the chapter of Acts, Peter had the vision of unclean animals on a sheet, and God told him to take and to eat because whatever he said is clean is clean. And he sees that God doesn't show favoritism in his own words here in Acts regarding salvation for the Gentiles. And Peter started eating with the Gentiles after this. But there were some Jews that were shocked at Peter's actions of eating with the Gentiles, that he stopped and began to withdraw himself from the Gentiles. Because of his actions, he was saying that there were two types of believers or Christians, Gentiles and Jews. And he previously defended himself in Acts to the Jewish believers in Acts 11:17. He said, so if God give them the same gift he had given to give us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? But now here in Galatians, Paul rebukes Peter openly to correct him here on trying to get the Gentiles to hold to Jewish traditions and laws. They aren't saved by it, so it's not important for them to do, or to say that this saves them. In verse 16 in Galatians, Paul is saying that a person is justified, or to be declared righteous, not by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul here was not saying that the Jews shouldn't hold to the previous traditions or customs, but that they should just believe in Christ alone for eternal life. Not to trust in the law to give eternal life or to give them any more grace or higher status than any Gentile. Originally, the reason that God gave them the law was that it was to set them apart, to show the nations that they loved God, and that they would be a nation that would look attractive and to draw Gentiles to God. So any Jew that was practicing the law should have been doing it out of gratitude and love for God, not to gain any kind of favor with God. And continuing in Galatians here, Paul defends the gospel. So if you want to turn back over to Galatians. And he was teaching the Galatians that if they added anything other than faith to the gospel, it destroys it. It's no longer the good news, it's bondage. There's only one way of salvation, and that's in faith alone in Christ. And we'll see it here in Galatians chapter 3. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing on what you heard? Are you still foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain, so again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing in what you have heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says that every person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Some people might think that the title of my message doesn't go together, but I believe it goes hand in hand. We see from the passages that we were reading before that everybody in this world is loved by God, and that God does not show favoritism in who he saves. It's free for anybody that believes. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God gave all people the option to choose whether to trust him for eternal life, and gives every believer the option of whether to serve him with every minute of every day. I've been thinking why it's important for God to be impartial. Some of the passages uses this wording, others use the word favoritism, and others use respecter of persons. So, for what I found of a proper definition of impartiality, we'll go to the next slide, there you go, thanks. So it means, this is according to the Dictionary of the Bible themes. It says, the ability to be unbiased towards any one race, class, or person. This attitude is demonstrated by God and is to be emulated or copied by the human race. Some of the things I've been thinking about as it relates to God and salvation are, you have the next slide? There we go. Because then no one is better than anybody else. In Acts 10:34, God does not show favoritism, whereas God is no respecter of persons. It does matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. Who you know, God loves you the same. The next thing I was wanting to look at is that God is far above human sinfulness of unfairness, injustice, or favoritism. God would no longer be perfect and fair if he played favorites. We serve a God that is lacking nothing. He has great love for people and wants all people to come to him regardless of their situation in life. And then Paul was able to rebuke the Jews in Galatians for thinking themselves better and saying that you had to be like them and follow the law for salvation. When it comes to correcting others like Paul did here, I know I've heard of people bringing up Matthew 7, verse 1, And I wasn't planning on it, but we'll go over there in Matthew 7. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there was a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Lots of people use this to say that we shouldn't be judging others, but that's not what Jesus was saying here. He was saying that we shouldn't be hypocritical in when we judge. It's like seeing a sliver in someone's eye when you have a telephone pole in your own. It was kind of ridiculous. We need to be certain of things in our own lives before we judge the sin in other people's lives or to help them. This word judge is krino. It means to distinguish or to decide. So those making decisions need to distinguish and thus decide so that they aren't hypocritical themselves. And the next point that I was thinking about when it comes to impartiality and of God, I was thinking, because salvation is free for all men and women of all languages, nations, and groups, for those who believe. Today there's a lot of fighting. If you watch the news, you'll see a lot of it. Fighting with on native rights, or black rights, or white rights. Or that you're entitled to take from somebody because of their ancestors. God may allow some people to be born natives, whites, or Korean. It shouldn't be anything about that in life. But the only thing that's important in life, first off, is what am I believing in for salvation? And second, if you're believing in Christ, what am I doing for God out of gratitude with the added benefit of rewards in heaven? Or for us as believers, we can say, am I living for God? It's asking those hard questions, thought-provoking questions. Am I loving my family, my wife, or my husband the way that God would have me love them? Am I doing my best to serve God the way that God would have me serve him? Or we could say, am I working my job or serving others the way that God would have me do so? And these ideas kind of point me to my last point here. Because if there is no impartiality with God or favoritism when he rewards believers, if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is talking here about rewards. He says, "This then, this is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required for those who are given a trust, must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judged me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." So here Paul is talking about us as servants to God. Those that are trying our best to serve God are those who would be called disciples. It is God who judges our work for rewards based on our motives and situations. This isn't a matter of judging sin, but whether our works are deserving of reward, and only God can judge the motives of the heart. My thoughts kind of go back to the widow's mite. The widow gave all that she had with the right motives, even though she had nothing compared to those others that were given at the offering when Jesus saw it. But God honored her service more than the others. The next point that I was thinking was because it says that true justice will be done. This is why Paul says to the Ephesians, in Ephesians to the slaves that were in the church. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look in verse 5. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord and not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." God gives different opportunities to different people in life. Whether you serve or work wholeheartedly unto the Lord, wherever you serve or work wholeheartedly unto the Lord. It says, not out of favor with your earthly masters or employers, but to do it as if you were serving the Lord, because God rewards us for the things that we do. God shows no favoritism or partiality, but he is the righteous judge. We read earlier Psalm 147. In verse 6, it says that the Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. If you actually turn over there, there's a couple things that I wanted you to see extra there. He talks about everything that God has done and praises him for it, and how he provides food and different things like that. And it says in verse 10 that his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior, but the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. It's kind of interesting because God doesn't give favor in the strength of the horse or the delights of the legs of the warrior. It's not how powerful you are or how good you are, or like that we would say, but it's about your heart and your motives and what you do for God. And we can rest assured that God will deal with wicked people, as some people would take in this life or in the end. But even David, if you turn over to Psalm 143, verse 2. Saying that Psalm 143, verse 2, he mentions that no one living is righteous before you. So he recognized even his own need of grace, just like we do. It is God who saves those who put their faith in him. And we should live our lives in thankfulness, knowing that it was only him that did the works of salvation. I think about Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And that this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So as we live out our days and weeks, we can use the free will that God has given us to choose to serve him with our lives, knowing that our eternal life is paid for by God, and that we can simply live in that joy, serving him and serving without fear. And in closing, I was thinking what Mike always says. He says, love God and love people. And that's exactly it. Let's pray in closing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your impartiality and just knowing that we are all the same in your eyes, and that nobody, no different race is better than any others, but that you love us all the same, and that you want everybody to come to you. And we just thank you, Lord, for that, the knowledge of that, but just the fact that we can rest in that. And we thank you, Lord, for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.